If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the divine bliss of the unified presence. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is Purity is Divinity. Returning to our original divine purity. Purity is divinity. How often do you associate yourself with purity? Do you ever? Have you ever experienced yourself as being absolutely blameless, innocent, and pure? I bet you never ever described yourself that way if someone asked you. How many people today would own the fact of their purity or their holiness? A Course in Miracles gives us a lesson. There is nothing my holiness cannot do. My holiness blesses the world. My holiness is the salvation of the world. We don't think like that, do we? No, not really. And yet this is the truth. Purity is what we have always been and remain still because we've never left Source. We've never left the heart of God. The Vedas, one of the statements that God makes is, I am one, let me become many. So we are the many extensions of God's desire to impart and extend love and to exchange love within the many. That's what we're here for. To extend love. So let's take a deep breath and just allow that to sink in, that you are the pure extension of God's love. Right now, and if you haven't already done so, just close your eyes. And very quietly observe your breath. The one who's observing is God. The one that is breathing is God. The one who is listening is God. The one who is sensing the body as it breathes is God. The one who is listening to this voice is God. The voice that is speaking is God. The cognition that's arising in the mind is God. The space that surrounds your body is God. There is only God. Amaji and Sri Ananda Moima, two great, great embodiments of the Divine Mother. Both were recently quoted as making that statement. Only God is real. Only God. To be aware of only that is called God consciousness or God realization. Some of you perhaps are already in that state and you don't even recognize it because it's become so natural. When God consciousness has become natural to where you're not aware of it, it's called sahaja, samadhi. Sahaja means natural in Sanskrit. And samadhi is when everything has become one in your mind. Namely, God. Oh, you could call it love. You could call it awareness. You could call it spacious presence. Doesn't much matter what you call it. But in the state of sahaja samadhi, that tiny little pinpoint of opening into the sacred heart has been entered. We're told by Jesus that everyone has a tiny little aperture into the sacred heart. Of course, they're not speaking of the physical heart. They're speaking of the etheric heart, or the heart center, which is a little bit to the right and more in the center of the chest. And when you enter that place, your heart never closes again. It is open to all life. And the experience is that you absolutely fall in love with everyone and everything. You are so in love with everyone and everything, that not for all the money in the world would you harm the hair of any sentient being. You have such an overarching embracement and compassion for all beings that you wouldn't think twice to give your life if it would save another. That is the state where you never will get drained. You will never feel offended. You will never be thrown off of that loving. Primarily because you no longer recognize offense. You no longer are self-focused at all. You are turned inside out so that you are heart space all over. And your experience is one of impartation and giving. People, when they're in the ego state, always are looking for what they can get. They come wanting something that they feel they lack. You might say that the whole ego is a presentation of victimization, limitation, and lack. It would be the very embodiment of that. So when motivated by the ego, you go places because you want something that you believe that place or that association will give you, be it information, pleasure, distraction. Usually it'll have something to do with the senses. It's so interesting. You know, all of the five senses we have of sight, taste, touch, smelling, hearing, there's a limit at which the pleasure of whatever that would be turns into absolute pain. For example, sound can become very unpleasant, too loud, too grating, and it's a relief when you turn it off. Or you can listen to music that you just love. It has both elements. But if you look at each of the senses, they all have that point at which they move from pleasure to discomfort to absolute suffering, to where you perhaps eat or drink too much and you get sick. Or the smell is cloying or suffocating. Or the touch is no longer pleasurable. Even things that you might like to scratch or rub that would give pleasure, at a certain point, the pleasure turns into pain. So the way the divine has set things up is that everything in the outer world that is part of the training of consciousness, that is part of the duality template through which we learn as souls, to which we test try our own self-mastery, we have to put a ceiling on the desires and exert self-control to where you learn what really works to keep you in the highest state of awareness you can possibly cultivate. And it's a skill. It requires great discernment. And living, you know, enough of life that you have had some experiences under your belt. You know, it only takes getting drunk once or watching someone else get really drunk once to convince a really observant and aware person not to do that. So we could learn by example, although we rarely do. We generally learn best through diving into life and experiencing it and waking up in the midst of what we've put ourselves through to have the wit to say, you know, there's got to be a better way. And I'm going to find that better way. So again, take a deep breath and just experience that God is in you right now. You are an incarnation of God. That is who you are. That is what you are. Forever, and nothing can change that. Wherever you are, however you are in God and God is in you. You live and move and have your being in God like a wavelet on the ocean of God. You might say your incarnation is very much like a wave that comes up and glistens for a bit in the sunlight, and then merges back into the ocean of bliss. you might think bliss as being boring. Who'd want to be blissful all the time? Only the mind could ask such a question. And most of us have thought that question and asked that question and wondered about that question. Let's suffice it to say that we don't have a clue what real bliss is at this point. In fact, there will be no further need of being here, listening to this radio show, or appearing in the morning in the same reality once we've really, really experienced bliss. Generally, for such a person, they don't appear in the world anymore. It was very interesting to me to be in the presence of Sai Baba, who is a full incarnation of the Divine Presence, called a Purna Avatar. And the job assignment of an avatar is to embody as much of the Divine Principle as possible at any given point of history. Generally, when the darkest times come upon the planet, the avatar comes to restore the royal road to blessedness and peace, because we forget. We lose sight of it. We get so caught up in the world. So the avatar comes to embody the divine, to be the divine to which we can become associated and linked physically through becoming devoted to that particular embodiment. But that is only designed to hold your attention out of the world long enough that you can begin to awaken into a higher level of realization, where you realize, oh, the avatar is simply my own perfection, my own divinity, my own purity, manifested to where I can see how that looks. Sai Baba was very interesting to watch. He said everything that he says and does has a deeper meaning, as well as everything he does not say and does not do. So to simply watch him and observe him, one could learn a great deal. And one of the things I observed since I came to Sai Baba is rather a, what could you call it? I was already a spiritual teacher and had been involved in the spiritual work for a long, long time. Even though I was quite young, I got involved at a very early age in my calling, which was to do what I'm doing, help other people awaken. So I didn't need any convincing about who he was or the teachings he taught. They were very familiar to me. What I had never seen was a fully God-conscious person living in the state of nirvikalpa samadhi, where there is absolutely no agitation of separation in the mind at all. And yet he was living a very effective, functional life physically, with great administrative and creative powers that were going on all the time. He never slept. He laughed when we asked him if he slept. He said, the day I sleep, or the day Swami sleeps, he always called himself Swami, the day Swami sleeps, the universe will sleep. And so one of the devotees asked, well, what do you do? And Swami said he turns out the light so people won't gather under his window. And he reclines on the bed and he looks at all of his past lives and he laughs and laughs. I think probably we're going to laugh and laugh too when we look at the home videos of our Akashic records. And look at all of the play acting. So Baba said that this entire world is a big theatrical performance, that he is the director, the playwright, the designer of the costumes, the casting director, and he's also the one that enacts all the roles. So he's all over the place. He's doing all of it. And that everything that we see is part of the drama that's being enacted. And whether you're cast as a saint or a villain, you are meant to fulfill your role, deliver your lines, and pay attention to the director, who's always behind the scenes, which should be a metaphor for God. Otherwise, he said the play would be spoiled. And all the dramatics that we see, the polarization, everything, has to go on to make the play interesting. Otherwise, it's boring. Everybody will go to sleep. So down here in this Looney Tunes arena, which I like to often call liken to a Star Trek holodeck, where you can set a program and enter the holodeck and enact that particular scenario. When we can do that and never lose sight of God, then we're in God consciousness, even though we're acting in the world. We're like Sai Baba then. And that's the level in which you are truly free. So we don't become free by negating what is. We're trying to escape what is. We're trying to change our life and our environment. We have to be divine where we are, as we are, how we are, by using the context of our life to awaken within that setting, whatever it is. So purity is divinity, and we're in process of returning our minds, really, because that's the only thing that got distracted, to our original divine purity and innocence. Jesus taught that to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become as a little child, that the kingdom of heaven belong to the childlike, those who were innocent and pure of heart. So what is this childlike innocence and purity which would enable us to enter that state of divine bliss, which is metaphorically referred to as the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said that it's at hand and that it's within. So that would be called the state where you don't lose sight of your divinity. You don't forget it. You don't let it drop out of your awareness at all. And to cultivate that, you need to find some habits that replace being unconscious, so that every time you exercise your senses of seeing, tasting, touching, hearing, smelling, you connect those five senses in some way to God. That might look like offering everything that you do to God. Whether you're eating, making love, watching TV, going to work, sitting in your work cubicle, driving in the traffic of the freeway, whatever, use every single opportunity to stay conscious of God. Stay there. Let that be the one thing you never lose sight of. Find a way to anchor that experientially, because if you don't, it's going to be one more theory that flies over the top of your crown chakra, but doesn't get down into your sneakers. It's got to occupy every cell of your being, and it won't unless you develop the habits. So, I often say, out of sight, out of mind. What you love, you never lose sight of. Those of you who have been in love or infatuated or gaga over some sports figure or movie star or whatever, you never lose sight of them for a second, do you? Of course not. And it doesn't last for very long, but that's how we need to be with God. That's why it's very, very practical, since we are in bodies. We relate to other bodies, and that's why the avatar comes, so that you can have a God body that you can point to and relate to as representing the divine. That's why it's important to have a Ishta Devata, as they're called, a chosen image that you love and use as your focus. You need someone to focus your devotion towards. You could take the Divine Mother, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Sai Baba, Mystical Traveler, the Mahanta, someone that keeps you focused. Ramana Maharshi, any God-realized man or woman will do. Because once a person is God-realized, it means they have merged monadically with the one monad of all monads, which would be God or Source. So they literally become one with God. And that's why it's quite appropriate to take them as your chosen focus. You can also have many that you feel represent the divine. But only once you have realized the divine can you diversify, so to speak. Once you've realized God, you can find God everywhere and everyone. But until the mind is trained to hold steady a stream of devotion and consecration, you really need to have a chosen focus. Sai Baba said you can also take a flame, like a candle flame, as the representation for God. But take something and create a sacred atmosphere in your dwelling. If you have a large house, at least have a puja room or a sacred shrine room that is like the sacred place where you go and I usually create that in my bedroom. In fact, I'm living in my shrine room. And when I have a large home, I tend to have altars all over the house. I just tend to do that, as well as a puja room. Some of you have been in my home in Mount Shasta, Sedona. You remember my puja rooms. They're very, very beautiful. But even if you just have a dresser top or an end table by your bed where you have a sacred picture and some candle, incense, something that keeps that atmosphere. When we travel, the first thing I do when I enter any motel room is ask for the angels of violet and blue to go throughout the room and clear it of any previous energy. I establish a column of light in the motel room. And I ask that that room be made sacred for my occupancy for that evening. I put up my altar with Sai Baba and Jesus, candle, incense. I bless the whole room. I sleep with Sai Baba's robe, I create a portable paradise wherever I go because I choose to live in God all the time. And I do, within and without. So create a sacred place in your home if you don't have one already. I used to always have a chair that was for the master, and I would have a picture that was the master. Let you know that was the master's chair. No one was to sit there, only the master. And you could feel a presence. In fact, people didn't even have to be told that was the master's chair. They would sense a presence there. They wouldn't sit there. In my family, as I was growing up, my family always set a special place for the Lord Jesus, who was present for each of our meals. Sometimes he'd come knocking on the door like a beggar or something. And that person then would be Jesus. So these are little habits and ways of living in which we incorporate God and the presence of God very tangibly into our environment. Train yourself that the first thought that you have whenever you're awake in the morning or in the middle of the night, that you say God's name. Pick the name of the Lord that most opens your heart. Or you can just say, I love you, Lord. Very often, you know, you'll hear me say in morning, noon, and night, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. It just, you know, automatically rises. So train yourself that the Lord is always in your mind, whatever you're doing. When you take a shower, imagine that you're purifying yourself spiritually. If you know how to chant the Gayatri Mantra, Sai Baba said it's a good thing to do when you're taking a shower. That way you cleanse your mind as you're cleansing your body. But you can say a simple prayer. You can imagine the shower is violet rain coming down and cleansing your aura. Or you can imagine it however you like. It could be golden, it could be aqua, green, whatever violet or other flame that you or color that you feel you need. When you sit down to eat, always bless your food. Never drink or eat anything that you don't offer it to God. Put your hands over it and put your vibration of benediction upon your food and drink. The Lord Maitreya has said that all food and water right now is polluted on the planet. So the only way that you can transmute that is by blessing your food. But if you bless it, it will remove all of the negativity out of that food. When you cook, bless your food before you put it in the microwave or the oven or however you cook. Always do that. Make it a habit. Always place the divine light around yourself, your children, your loved ones, your home, around your car, and send it forth before you as you travel on a trip, connecting with your designation. Ask for divine grace and light and ease and protection. And when you go to work, before you go to work, use that commute time to say your prayers, your mantras, speak out loud, talk to the Lord. And place your workplace and your coworkers and your boss in the light. Pray blessings over people who are hard to get along with. Pray for their peace of mind, their happiness, their well-being. Ask God to fulfill the desires and longings of their heart. Every person that you interact with has pain, has needs, wants love. Wish them well. That's how you know your heart has been opened divinely. When you want for every single being throughout existence the same joy and peace and fulfillment and happiness that you would want for yourself. That's how you can tell your heart's open. Otherwise, you're living a little mini-me, egocentric, what can I get out of this life? And you're sound asleep. You're unconscious. You can ask the Lord to open your heart. It'll be painful. Physically, sometimes it's painful. But it's really painful when you begin to feel the sorrow of people. And you weep when they're sad, and you rejoice when they're happy. And your heart aches for those who are in states of misery. You will outgrow that state, but when your heart is first opening, it's like you're so sensitive to everything that you weep at the drop of a hat for no reason, seemingly. It's just that you're starting to have genuine compassion. And like all spiritual things, it crucifies the mini-me. You know, it's the death of that selfish, negative self that only wants things for its own benefit. And, you know, the death and loss of anything is generally not registered as pleasure. But stay with it, because underneath that pain, the bliss of God will bubble to the surface, and everything else will dissolve. Also, never join in gossip, ever. Never talk ill of anyone, ever. Sai Baba said that when we do that, we get the karma of that. We get karma for listening to that. And we have been a co-participant in castigating another emanation of God, which always will rob us of our present joy. The Course of Miracles says that whenever I am not wholly joyous, it is because I have acted unlovingly to one of God's creations. So when you find yourself in a clutch of people who seem to relish dishing the dirt and talking ill of people, be silent, get up and leave, change the subject, or inject a positive statement. Whatever you feel would be most helpful at that point. But practice silence more. When you're silent, there will be less opportunity for you to get involved in controversy or egoic disputation or contradiction or having to be right or venture whatever your opinion. And you'll have less occasion to give rise to anger and argumentation. Speak only when you have something that would improve on the silence, that would be truly helpful. And being truly helpful isn't telling people what to do or correcting them, ever. That's their business. But it's always supporting the goodness in people, giving them encouragement. The Holy Spirit, the voice of the Holy Spirit, does three things. It comforts, it strengthens or edifies the divine, and it encourages. That's the definition of the prophetic gifts of the Holy Spirit. So use the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bring comfort, to strengthen the good and the divine in people, and to be an encourager, again, of the good and the divine. Always have an inspirational book at hand, always. Little small thing in your purse or your desk drawer. So that you can read during breaks, during lunchtime, before bed, when you're sitting and waiting at the doctor's office or wherever. Always use time well. Repeat the name of the Lord in your mind. Send the light to the people in the environment where you are. When you watch the news or read the news or whatever, chant. Ask the light to be placed with people who are in accidents or who are dying or who are in terrible difficulty. Always wish well, everyone well. If at all possible, do the Course in Miracles workbook. It is possible if you want to. All 365 lessons. Read a little of the text each day, which is the first part of the book. Workbooks are in the center, workbook. And then at the back of the book is the manual for teachers. You become officially a teacher of God, according to Jesus, after you've done all 365 lessons, through which and during which the Holy Spirit brings correction to your mind. Jesus said that the course curriculum is a required course. The only option we have in the matter is we can choose when to take it. Otherwise, it's a required course. And the Course of Miracles is not the only presentation of the course. It's the only lesson to be learned here on earth, but it can take many, many forms. Sai Baba told us that it was the most advanced teaching on the planet, but not everyone was ready for such a direct approach. Some people needed more time in dualism. And dualism, dualistic teachings, are where you have a sense that God is different from who you are. And that, of course, is not the ultimate truth. The ultimate truth is God is all that is, including you. The most important thing is to realize that you really don't know what anything is for. You really don't know what is for your best interests. And very few people really know what is truly valuable from that which is not. So train yourself to go directly to the inner master, the Holy Spirit, the Divine Spirit, within your mind, and ask for direction and clarification before you jump into situations. And when you're in the midst of a situation and you don't know what to do and don't know what to say, always ask the Holy Spirit silently in your mind, what do I do? Give me the words. And I promise you, they will be there. They will be given you instantly. You will just know what to do and what to say if you turn first to the Holy Spirit. Most of us jump and then we think later, oh, wow, God help me. Now that you've gotten yourself in a mess, now God help me. So try to train yourself to ask before you get in a mess, before you get in a relationship, before you get committed and involved, ask first. And then, obey. Pay attention to what you watch on TV, what you read, what you listen to. And choose the things that will keep your vibration as God-focused, as positive, peaceful, and high as you possibly can. That's a real exercise of discipline. I highly recommend Super Soul Sunday on the OWN channel by Oprah. Absolutely excellent every Sunday. It's really a nice banquet of soul food. Just before Super Soul Sunday, which comes on at 11 o'clock throughout the United States, wherever you are, they have something called Help Desk that comes on at 9 o'clock, where noted spiritual teachers answer questions of anyone that wants to come up for a few moments and ask a question. There's so many wonderful things on television. You can actually find a lot of soul food. You just have to use your discrimination. So how did we get so overladen with a sense of not being pure and not being divine? How did that develop? You notice a baby, for example. We often see babies smiling as if they were in another level of awareness entirely. And they are. They smile because they are immersed in bliss. Babies are aware only of God. And happiness, according to Sai Baba, is union with God. So babies have no knowledge of otherness at all, only blissful divine absorption. They know nothing of the world. They don't know what a mother is. They don't know their mother. In the world, and anything other than the bliss doesn't exist for the baby. So babies and enlightened saints have very similar natures in that they're both absorbed in the bliss of God, and the world doesn't exist for them. What would the world be? The sense of separation. The world represents a thought system that, by and large, edges God out. That should be another definition of the ego. So that's what we speak of as the world. It's a mindset. So what else could the kingdom of heaven be but living in the bliss of divine union? So what happens to the baby that causes all of this to change? Well, day by day, the baby becomes increasingly aware of the external world and pretty soon develops attachments to people, objects, pleasure, and so forth, and thus learns to be possessive. Very early on, the earliest young children, those of you that are parents certainly know this, they learn how to manipulate to get what they want. And thus they develop what psychologists refer to as a survival and coping mechanism. And thus the egoic sense of me and mine soon becomes a driving momentum. And this continues to grow as one learns more and more about the outer world and what is necessary seemingly to survive and to feel safe and comfortable and to experience pleasure. And thus the inner world of divine blissful union and wholeness and a complete sense of well-being, lacking nothing, is lost sight of, covered over by increasingly dense veils of conditioning, until one's identity is composed entirely of mental conditioning and sensual desires. So the fight to possess one's pleasure and benefit starts as children fight over toys, and then teens fight over their territory, adolescents over potential mates, and adults over competitors and commercial enterprises, and nations over turf again, land, oil, power. And so you see the whole crazy making world state proliferates out of that. And there you have the loss of the sense of original innocence and purity and awareness of our divine identity. And with it, the loss of innate peaceful, blissful, joyous freedom, which is our natural self. So you see, it's unlearning. Jesus said that the mind needs to be completely dismantled in its current orientation and reintegrated with reality. And since we can't do that ourselves, he has taken the form of the Holy Spirit within our mind, speaking through the conscience, that silent inner voice, that inner knower, that brings the correction as we turn to it. And we have done quite a few seminars in which we have taught you and shared with you techniques on doing that. But basically, it just means remembering to ask, remembering to go within for your guidance, not to go unconscious of God. And whatever keeps you conscious of God, do that. Stay conscious. So what happens is that each incarnation we come with luggage. We come with the ingrained tendencies that we've acquired in previous births. Because the subtle body carries all of our tendencies, and that's carried from tomb to womb, and womb to tomb to womb, and beyond. In other words, you can never lose your accumulation of momentums that you set in motion. In Sanskrit, these are called vasanas. And these vasanas are ingrained tendencies that any mother that has several children knows how different children are. Even in utero, you can feel the difference of the different natures of the children. And even the foods that you crave when you're pregnant reveal something of the nature of the child that you're carrying. And very soon their natures become apparent. And even in so-called identical twins, you'll find that they're two very, very different souls and composites of tendencies that each individual exemplifies. So these tendencies can be positive or negative, and our task on the spiritual path is to overcome the negative and to foster the positive. But the only desire that does not create attachment and bondage to this material world is attachment to God. That's why we need to sublimate or associate every one of our habits and tendencies to God, and then they're gradually sublimated. They're gradually transmuted into beneficent qualities. I often tell people, if you have the habit of smoking, dedicate your cigarette before you smoke it to God. Offer it to God. Like the Native Americans, they will use smoking and prayer as, you know, offering the smoke as prayer to God. So use everything in a sacred way. Even if it's a bad habit, offer it to God. If you have a problem with drinking, offer your drink to God. Bless it and drink it so that you give the pleasure that you derive from your habit to God. What happens? Gradually, that habit falls away. I promise you, I have done that myself and overcome so many bad habits, I can't begin to tell you. So many. One after another, they completely, all desire left. They vanished by my doing this very thing that I'm telling you to do. It truly works. Give everything to God. Offer it to God. And the bad things will be transmuted, because Baba says whatever is offered to God is rendered pure. So you remove the baleful influence of whatever it is by offering it to God. Why don't you try that with chemtrails? Those of you that are so worried about radiation and chemtrails and all that stuff, offer them to God. Fill the whole sky with your divine resolve to offer it up to the Lord. Offer everything to God. And that way, you see, you stop moving from this thinking of being a victim of the world and being victimized by others and agendas and the cabal and all of the things that New Age people sometimes get really fixated on. And thus they put more energy into it. Instead, bless it and offer it to God, and it will be transmuted. You'll become a little agent of the healing and transmutation of all of these things that want to go home to God. Every atom in existence is longing for divine union. Everything wants to return to the bliss of original purity and innocence. Everything, I don't care what it is longing for God. Every unhappy energetic, wherever you find it, is a prayer for God. It's an evocation, a cry out to God. In fact, Jesus in the Course of Miracles said that the Holy Spirit interprets our negativity as a cry out for healing and love. So when you're in your worst, most despicable awfuls, remember that the Holy Spirit hears that as an appeal for healing and love. and thus you don't find judgment and condemnation from God. You find a loving embrace that meets you at the point of your greatest despair, your greatest need, as well as your greatest joy. And if you want to lose that sense of self-focus and self-consciousness, give energy when you're with a person, when you're in association, give energy. When you give energy, you project a radiant aura around you that doesn't pick up junk. You become a field of benediction and transmutation. But when you're in the little needy me, the little wimpy part of yourself, then you feel the energy come in to the emotional nature, and it sucks you dry sometimes. So if you want to keep yourself supercharged, keep your tank full with all of the suggestions we've made this evening. Keep putting that spiritual gas in your tank by your spiritual practice. And then when you're with a person, give energy by giving them the full attention. Put all of your attention upon them and let it be an impartation of your love and your caring. Not your weak caring, but your empowered sense that, yes, you are a co-equal heir with Christ. God lives in you. You are a divine incarnation. And just hold that as a silent background of your interaction with people. You'll be amazed at the difference that will bring. Those of you who are healers, who are working with people, who are counselors, and those of you who are not or who would like to become that, this is how you start that divine process. Be a giver. Only the ego takes, because only the ego is a sense of lack. So bestow the largesse of your radiant heart and your divine spirit and walk the earth as a God-conscious person. That's the challenge. So I wish you well in that. I hope you wish me well in that. And let's go forth and do our best to embody that, shall we? Let's go out chanting Anahi Hu. Deep breath. Anahi Hu. Blessings and grace and divine bliss to all of you. Adonai.